Well, good morning, Grace Point. Pastor Taylor here. It is great to be with you once again to begin a week as we gather to praise the name of our holy and wonderful God. And so I want to welcome you into worship today. We come in the words of the psalmist to praise God's name forever and ever. We know that God's greatness is unsearchable, but by His mercy and His Spirit, as we come to hear the truth of His Word proclaimed this morning, we are assured that He is going to reveal Himself to us. And so if you have your Bibles, that word and that revelation is going to come from Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. We're going to read the whole chapter, 13 verses, but specifically focus in on the first five. But we want to get a good sense of context. And so I hope that you have those Bibles. If you don't, grab one, scramble around. No time is too late to get the word before you as we praise God's name today. But before we hear that word read, let's first and foremost prepare our hearts and minds to hear God speak to us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for all that You are. We thank You for all that You've created, and in Your goodness revealed Yourself to us through Your Holy Son. And we come before You today, scattered through speakers and screens, but connected in a holy spiritual communion through Your Holy Spirit. God, we just ask that You open our hearts and our minds to see You, God, and that by Your grace, through Your Spirit, You intersect our lives and meet all of us where we need to meet You, God, to foster a deeper affectionate love of You and to be equipped to go out into the world to serve You. Bless our reading. Bless this proclamation. Show us who You are. And it's in Your Son's holy name, God, we thank You and praise You for all. Amen. Amen. Well, church, if you have those Bibles, go ahead and get them ready. This is the prophet writing to Judah in the Babylonian exile. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Come to the water, and you without silver, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David. Since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples, so you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not turn to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up, and instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. This will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And amen. And what a way to begin worship, what a way to begin the week, to reach the culminating point of this long 15-chapter run from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 55, where God is telling those through the prophet's word that are in exile the hope that is waiting them, the messianic figure that is going to come and instill this new everlasting covenant and what new creation will look like, and God, how God will reestablish himself with his people in relationship and do things for them that they could never do for themselves. It's often been said that Isaiah 40 through 55, which ends in the very 13 verses we just read, that if it was found tomorrow in the sands of Egypt or in the hills of Jerusalem buried, that the whole world would stop and lean in and just be captivated at what this is saying in light of the truth that we know of Christ and the new covenant. And I encourage you, if you have time, church, to go and read these 15 chapters at a run and just grasp all that God's telling us in light of what we already know about Him that's been revealed in Jesus and in the Gospels. And so here we come to a precious and a wonderful word that God is giving those exiled in Babylon. And if you remember, the context is simple. Moses reminded the people, Deuteronomy 28 through 30, on the cusp of them entering the promised land before Moses passed and Joshua took the reins to lead them through the Jordan, Moses reminded them that if they kept the covenants, if they kept their faithfulness, that they would be blessed. But if they fell away in iniquity and sin and idolatry and turned into themselves and into the peoples around them, that God was going to exile them. And of course, they're in exile. We know the story. But Moses also said after that period, God was going to re-redeem and liberate them once again, as He had done when they were under the bondage of the Egyptians, that He was going to pull them out and then circumcise their hearts and move within them, to empower them to keep faith to Him in a way that they never have. And so, church, we are beginning to see this unfold. We are beginning to see the echoes of Moses in Deuteronomy unfold through the words of the prophet Isaiah. And so here it is. God is speaking to them, reaffirming to them that I'm about to do a new thing for you. The time has passed. I am ready to pardon and forgive you, and I will call you out. I will make you mine, and I will establish a covenant with you. Many of you may be familiar with Alan Guth. He's a very well-known physicist out in the 90s. He came up with the term free lunch, talking about how the universe was a free lunch. And what he meant by that is that all the energy and matter in the universe was actually created out of nothing, right? And so that jives with our theological understanding of creation out of nothing. But this world-class physicist said basically everything we see and have came without a cost. It's all here. And so as we zero in on these words that Isaiah has given to the people about what God's going to do as He re-redeems and liberates them from the Babylonian bondage, we see that out of nothing, God is going to give them everything. And that is the theme that's being conveyed to Israel and for us as God's people in this passage. And there's this sense of free lunch that God is calling them to give them all that He wants to give them, to give them Himself without needing or desiring anything in return other than them coming to receive it. In this passage, New Testament scholar Ben Witherington, he notes, what we have here is a call to a feast, but what is being celebrated is a new and everlasting covenant. Because what we see Isaiah doing and God telling the people through Isaiah is He's given them imperatives. This is what you have to do, and when you have to do this, these are My promises that I'm going to lay before you. And what you have to do is come to Me and seek Me, because now I have drawn near to you once again. I am close and ready to offer all without any cost from you. And My promises to that is I am beginning a new and everlasting covenant with you. And this new and this everlasting covenant, this is where we have to pump the brakes, church. This is where we have to lean in. And I want you to go back to verse 3. Follow along with me. Pay attention and come to Me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David. And so as God's basically extending this offer to come to Him as He will give freely, He's also reminding them that He's going to do something new. He's going to make a promise to them. And so this new promise, this new relationship is patterned after the Davidic covenant. And this is important because the Davidic covenant was an unconditional covenant that God established with David. But if you remember the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, as I just reminded you from Moses and Deuteronomy, was a conditional covenant. And in the sins of Israel, they broke their end of the covenant, and it led to their exile. It led to the very state that they're in as God is speaking new life into them about what's coming in their future. And so whereas the old covenant, the old Mosaic law, was conditional. And we know the problem of sin that has infected humanity since the fall of Adam and Eve has made us where we cannot be faithful to God. And so what God's essentially saying is, in this new covenant, I'm not going to covenant with you, but I'm going to covenant for you. And church, this is powerful. This is something that we have to lean into, because what this is doing, and it's pointing to the new covenant that you and I as a church and as a Christians, that you and I are under and in relationship with God, that God has freely given himself, not on conditional terms as he did with Israel, who failed mightily, but on unconditional terms, purely out of the free grace and love that he just wants to extend to all. And we understand that what this covenant is going to terminate into and culminate and fulfill into is Christ himself. And Paul tells us as much as he's preaching to the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey. I want to read you the words of Paul as he quotes verse 3 that we just read from Isaiah 55. Acts 13 at verse 32. "And we ourselves," as Paul proclaims to the Jews at the synagogue, "to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure promises of David.' Therefore, he also says in another passage, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man's forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. I will give you the holy and sure promises of David." Paul's quoting Isaiah 55:3. He's quoting the Greek version of the Old Testament here. But what he's referencing is that this good news of this unconditional, everlasting covenant that God is going to extend to these people in exile, that he is calling them to be drawn back into him, is fulfilled in Christ our Lord. That it's in Christ himself who has gone where we can't in faithfulness, in obedience to death, overcoming the powers of sin and death through his resurrection, that it's in the resurrection power of Christ that this everlasting covenant is filled and enacted for the whole world. And God's free grace and mercy is that same invitation that he's extending to the people here in Isaiah 55. That it's through Christ God has freely given himself. God has done what we could never do on our own. God has not just covenanted with us, but he covenanted for us. And all we have to do, as we hear his words in Isaiah 55, is come and receive and call on him through Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has gone where we couldn't, who has done what we have failed to do, but in his mercy has allowed us to be found in him, to be made right with God. And the point of all this, church, is that God's call is to come and to receive without cost. We don't have to have a down payment. We don't have to have earnest money. There's nothing we have to do. What God's saying and conveying to these people in exile is that the hope for you is that I'm going to redeem and release you, and all you have to do now is not conditionally come, but unconditionally come and receive what I'm going to give you and establish within you that is going to be a blessing to the entire world. And so that was important for those, but it's just as important for us. Because just like Israel's liberation from Babylon will come by returning to and seeking the Lord, who is present and freely given himself to Israel, our liberation from sin and death comes purely from us turning away from sins and seeking and drawing near to God to receive his free grace and mercy to liberate us from that which harms and scars and keeps us alienating from him whom we desire more than we could ever recognize. And it's in this free grace, once again, in John 3:16 through 17, that we get the proof that for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world to him. There is nothing we have to bring. There is nothing we have to purchase. God has done it for us in Christ and extends Christ to us freely for us to simply receive and accept to be found a new life by him. And if you notice, church, in these first two verses of our passage in Isaiah 55, God starts out speaking into the physical needs that those in exile had been crying out to God about, how they were hungry, how they needed provision. The psalmist tells us as much, and God's speaking into them that, hey, I am here and I am present now. And if you come and cling to me, I will give what you seek and I will provide the provision that you need. But moreover, we see a movement in verse 3, a movement from those physical needs and provisions to a spiritual need and provision. Because what God is saying is, you come and seek and draw near to me, you will receive eternal provision. You will receive eternal nourishment. And you see, church, this pattern of God using the physical nature of the world to convey and communicate himself to us is actually powerful and captivating when you think about it. Because as we come from the womb as infants, we come hungry and thirsty. And you see, those physical desires that we always have, that are always temporary, that we're always having to quench and chase after, are signs pointing to our spiritual desires and needs as well. Because we are physical people, but we are also spiritual people, as God has breathed life into humanity, Genesis 1 and 2. And as we are always hungry and thirsty, we are always desiring the spiritual quenching within our souls that can only be satisfied by our Creator himself, God. And it's through our sins that we have fallen away and been isolated from satisfying that spiritual need and nourishment. Because we know that the body will decay and die, but our soul will live. And our souls desire that which will sustain it into everlasting eternity. And that only comes from being in relationship with God himself. And it only comes by being found in relationship with God through Christ. Alexander Schiemann, a Eastern Orthodox priest and theologian, he writes specifically on the Eucharist, talking about Jesus, talking about this spiritual desire being quenched through Jesus himself. He says, Christ is our bread, because from the very beginning, all of our hunger was a hunger for him, and all of our bread was but a symbol of him, a symbol that had to become a reality. And so, church, since the beginning, we have hungered and desired after God. The hunger and desire that only God can quench and satisfy. And when we receive Christ, who has been given to us freely, unconditionally, we receive God and we are pardoned from the guilt, released from the fear of judgment and wrath, and nourished for all eternity as we so hunger and long for in this present. And so what we're talking about, church, is we're talking about a free lunch. We're talking about coming and receiving all without bringing anything. But the problem with free lunches is no one believes in them. You're probably thinking, yeah, Pastor, nothing comes without a price. And I would be inclined to agree with you. But what God's conveying to those exiled, and what we know he has conveyed to us in Christ in the new covenant, that his grace, defined as unmerited favor, is just that. Favor we receive is a gift that is not merited. That what God has done in Christ through his grace is freely given to the world out of his intrinsic goodness as creator of all. And so I want to leave you with this final thought. If you're a golf fan, you're going to know of the name Harvey Pinnock. Reader's Digest ran a story on Harvey in the 90s. And you see, Harvey was a golf pro, and he's written two best-selling books. And in the 90s, they had already sold, or close to sold, over millions of copies. And so no doubt those figures are even greater today. His first book, Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book. His second book, and if you play golf, you're my friend. And so if you're a golf person, you're going to know this name. But you see, Harvey started playing golf in the 20s. He would end up passing away in his 90s, in the mid-90s. And since the 1920s, for 70 years, he jotted down all his observations about the game of golf in a little red spiral notebook. And he never shared it with anyone. He never showed it with anyone, except in 1991, as he's in his 90s, he shares it with his son. And his son, recognizing the gold that was in this little book of 70 years of golf wisdom, his son takes this book, and he had a writer friend who was published by Simon & Schuster, and he said, "Hey, do you think we could get Dad's book published?" And his writer friend was like, "Absolutely." So the writer friend takes the book to Simon & Schuster. Immediately, Simon & Schuster says, "Yeah, we're going to offer Harvey an advance of $90,000 to publish this book, which would go on to sell millions of copies." And so this word got back to Harvey's wife, and so the writer friend went to see Harvey to talk about this good news, and Harvey seemed troubled. And the writer friend was like, "Harvey, what's wrong?" He goes, "You know, this, with all the medical bills I have, there's no way that I can give Simon & Schuster an advance of $90,000 to publish my book." And the writer friend was like, "No, they're giving you $90,000 freely." Eric Holstrand comments on this, and he says, "People often have Pinnock's reaction to the fabulous gift of salvation offered in Jesus. We ask, 'What must I do?' But God answers, 'Just receive.' You see, in our fallen and broken world, nothing comes for free. But you see, in God's world of goodness and grace and holiness, He gives Himself freely. We have to do nothing but simply receive Him in Jesus." John Oswalt has said that a banquet table is worse than useless to the person who is either too proud or too ashamed to come and eat from it. Don't be too proud. Don't be too ashamed to cling to God in total desperation and receive the eternal gift of life that He has waiting for you. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, for Your holy and precious word. We just thank You for all that You've revealed and done in Jesus. We exalt Your name today as we understand that You have given Yourself in Christ, and it's through Christ that we can be found in You, Lord, finding that we are yearning and desiring and seeking. And Lord, today I ask that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You open our hearts and minds to see and receive You and cling to You for the first time or in even more deeper way. And God, that as we seek You and cling to You, that we would be found in You, that we would be changed to serve the world for You, that we would reflect all that You are into this world as agents of Your grace and mercy. We thank You for all that You've given and provided. And it's in Jesus' holy name, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, church, before I send you out with a blessing, I just want to share a couple of quick announcements with you. Our target date to resume in-person worship is September 6th. We're planning to come back with all the same precautions that we had in June, and I'll refresh your memory as September 6th gets closer about what those parameters look like. We had an admin council meeting a few days ago. We had a great attendance and turnout through Zoom. We had some really good discussions just about where we are and where we're going to be in the coming months and what it may look like for us if we unfortunately have to continue to be an online worshiping community for a long while. And so we had good participation, good thoughts. Those minutes will be published to you in the next coming days so you can see what we talked about. And so I will follow up with you in an email and rehash in a little bit more detail some of the things I laid out for our vision and where I think God's calling us to be and do in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic. Our times of prayer, devotion, and the Eucharist are still in the works to be planned. I expect for us to hold those 10-person gatherings throughout different nights of the week, hopefully as soon as the end of August, as well as in September as well. And so the logistics and the planning of that, I'll let you know here in 2 or 3 weeks. And so that's still on the horizon. And there's a great chance, a very high probability, that I will have to go on military leave starting next week, that I will be out of pocket from you for 3 Sundays. But don't worry, I'm putting together a pastoral care plan for you this week. Before I leave, I'll send you a church-wide email that if there's a pastoral crisis and you need to reach out for care, I'll give you some names and contacts. But other than that, your preachers are already lined up, faithful members from within our church who have been praying and are excited to lead you in worship and proclaim God's word. And so that's going to be new and fresh for y'all. And finally, you can continue to give your tithes and offerings at gracepointatmountolive.com under our giving portal. We just thank You and praise You for all that You've given and provided. And as God continues to bless you, we pray and hope that You continue to bless us as well. And so the benediction today is from verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. Hear this blessing, church. Seek God through Jesus in all repentance and desperation for the desires of your soul, and you will find renewed and continued life. God is near. Receive him in Jesus. Take this hope and blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, and go in peace.